Good morning. It's good to see you all. Appreciate being in the company of those who are seeking to do what God wants done. Had an enjoyable couple of days with some of the men, and I know that the college students have been having an edifying time as well. Glad to be in the company of those who we weren't with over the last couple of days. We want to think together this morning about the subject of the Christian's clothing. There are many passages in the Bible that talks about how a godly person ought to adorn him or herself. I appreciate the reading that Cole gave us this morning from 1 Timothy 2, verses 9 and 10. I'll read it again for the sake of emphasis because we will make some observations from that passage. But before we do that, I want to make an acknowledgement. Sometimes the idea of clothing and how one chooses to adorn him or herself is a sensitive subject, particularly among God's people. That is to say, we don't always like to discuss these kinds of matters openly and publicly. Now, we do discuss them, but we don't like to discuss them openly and publicly sometimes. Oftentimes, the conversation is reduced to a whisper or a murmur as we talk about what someone is wearing. But I think that because the Bible talks about it, and listen, it doesn't talk about it only one time. The Bible discusses how God's people ought to adorn themselves from cover to cover. And because of that, I think we ought to say, listen, if God wants me to think about how I conduct myself in any sphere of life, I ought to be open to what God has to say about it. And if I look at what God has to say about it, and I see that there is some adjustment made in my life that should be made in my life, then I'm made the better for the conversation. And so that's the spirit in which I like to go into this. We don't need to make any laws. God has given us all the laws that we need. I just think if we can wrap our minds around the ones he's given us, we'd be in good shape. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. Those verses do have some helpful insights for us as it pertains to this matter. Paul writes to Timothy, and he's talking specifically about how people ought to conduct themselves in the house of God. And he says in verse 9, beginning, "In like manner that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with braided hair, gold or pearls or costly raiment, but which becomes women professing godliness through good works." The Christian's clothing. First, would you think with me for a moment about God's design for clothing? Did you know that God is the one who makes it plain for us in the very beginning that he has a specific design for the clothing that a man or a woman puts on his or her body? The word clothing is a synonymous, if you use the King James Version, with this word apparel. I use the American Standard. That is used in verse number 9. But the word apparel and the word clothing are synonymous, and each of the two refer to a covering. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse number 8, you'll remember Paul is admonishing people there to not be greedy for earthly gain. But he says in verse number 8, "But when you have food and raiment," or literally food and clothing, "with that you ought to be content." And so clothing is a covering. You can see this, you remember, in Genesis chapter 9, where Moses had become drunken and he's inside his tent, and the Bible says he was naked. And you remember two of his sons took a covering and they backed into his tent and covered his body with that. That is the Hebrew term that is rendered clothing or a garment in that instance. Clothing has a specific purpose. One clear and obvious purpose for clothing is to protect the body from the elements. That is to say, to provide some protection for the body from the certain temperatures. If you're in a colder environment, then more covering is needed to protect the body. Perhaps to protect the body from precipitation. You know that if it's raining outside, if it's storming outside, you would adorn your body differently than you might otherwise. Because clothing has a specific purpose, and part of the purpose is to protect the body from the elements. So, for example, a t-shirt might be perfectly appropriate for protecting the body in the middle of the summertime. It may not be sufficient to protect the body in the middle of the winter. And so if a person were to wear a t-shirt in the middle of the winter, one might say that they were not sufficiently adorned. They were not dressed properly because the purpose and function of clothing had not been met in that instance. I think it interesting, the Greek term that is rendered apparel, or maybe in a newer translation it might say clothing, it literally means a letting down. It means a lowering. A lowering of a garment, for example. And so the idea is that one lowers a garment over his or her body to protect it. Now, we think about that very often, right? A lot of us watch the news and we want to see the weather so that we can see how we ought to sufficiently adorn our bodies to protect our bodies from the elements. But friends, I would have you to know that when God made clothing, and did you know that He did that? In the book of Genesis chapter 3, when God made clothing, He did not make clothing to protect the human body from the elements. I know that's true because Adam and Eve existed in an environment that did not require clothing at all. When they sinned, when they fell, they realized that they were naked. And they fashioned garments to try to cover their bodies, and they weren't concerned about the temperature outside. They were trying to protect their bodies from something other than the elements. They were trying to protect their bodies from the eyes. They were the only two human beings on the planet. They were man and wife, but they realized that they were uncovered because they had broken God's law. And when they realized that, they moved to protect their bodies not from the elements, but from the eyes. God saw the effort that they made. And the Bible says after they made that effort in Genesis 3, they were naked and hid themselves. They tried to adorn themselves, but they did not adorn themselves sufficiently to accomplish God's purpose of protection from the eyes. And so God, at the end of that chapter, made clothing sufficient for them. We oftentimes remember that clothing is designed to protect us from the elements, but I tell you, we live in a society where people forget that clothing's first purpose is to protect the body from the eyes. Just as a t-shirt might be insufficient to accomplish the purpose of protecting the human body from the elements, do you know that a t-shirt can also be insufficient to accomplish God's purpose of protecting the human body from the eye? And that's why He replaced the garments that Adam and Eve had made for themselves. I say to you, generally speaking, our society has forgotten this. I say to you, generally speaking, as you walk around, you can see that skin is in. The more that someone bears of their body in this over-sexualized society that we live in, the more acceptable and popular they may be. And so for the men or for the boys, it's the muscle shirt. And for women, for the girls, it's the mini skirt. It's the plunging neckline and the back out in the top that one might wear. It's the shorts that barely cover up one's private areas. Listen, that kind of thing is in society, and you and I are not surprised by that because society has largely gone away from and forgotten God who designed clothing in the first instance. When you think about how a Christian might adorn him or herself, I suggest the first place one ought to begin is what is God's design for clothing? Is it fashion or function? Is God interested in someone looking cool and that's the reason they might put a certain thing on their body? Or does God have a definite function in His mind for the covering, the lowering of a garment to protect the human body? God's design is that clothing would protect the human body. That's His design for clothing. You just read that in your Bible. That's obvious and true in Genesis chapter 3. It couldn't be more apparent. recognizing that and seeing what we sometimes do see in our society, and friends, I would say to you that sometimes we might see in the church, sometimes we might see among brothers and sisters in the church who may not fully appreciate what God intends to accomplish with the garment. We run into the danger of immodest clothing. What I'm saying to you is that if God has a design and purpose for clothing and we deviate from God's design, then we also go away from the protections that God intends us to have. If He says it ought to be done one way and we choose to do it some other way, then we introduce temptations and dangers that He's trying to help us avoid. And so I'd like to think for just a moment about some of the dangers that we might run into when we see immodest clothing. For example, adorning oneself immodestly, I say to you, it is dangerous because it corrupts one's focus. We tend to display things that we're proud of. We tend to display things that we want to attract attention for. And so the more a thing is displayed, the more concerned we become with it. That is to say, if I were to wear clothing that revealed the contours of my body, then I might give more emphasis and attention to making sure that the contours of my body would receive a good report from other people. And the more other people focus on and comment on the contours of my body, then the more attention I might give it. And so you see in our society, people investing inordinate amounts of time and money and energy, even sometimes, friends, spending all kinds of money on makeup and designer clothing and surgeries to try to make sure that their physical form appeals to other people. Of course, you can see in 1 Timothy 2 and other passages that God says our emphasis should be on our inner person rather than an outer person. And we live in a society where people are celebrated because of their outer person, no matter how ugly and corrupt they may be on the inside. You know, it's important that we keep our bodies in relatively good shape because because the body is the temple that God has given us, because this is the vehicle that I have to use while I serve Him on this earth. And the Bible does teach me that bodily exercise profits a little. Now, spiritual things profit more, but bodily exercise does have some profit. But you know what? Because when a person's focus is on their physical body and the appearance to other people, they don't even exercise because they want to be healthy. They exercise because the summer is coming and they want to fit into a bathing suit. Have you ever seen that? Am I the only one who's ever heard that kind of thing? I'm saying to you, that's a clear corruption of one's focus. And so if we endeavor to address our bodies or adorn our bodies in an immodest way, I'm saying to you, friends, that has the potential to corrupt our focus. But we're not concerned only about ourselves, are we? By adorning our bodies immodestly, we also have the potential to corrupt other people's focus. Christians are Christ-centered. But before the Christian becomes concerned or consumed with him or herself, he's other-centered. That is to say, he knows that it is his function in this world to influence other people for good. And so in everything he says and everything he does, he thinks about how his actions or his words will influence other people. And if he or she knows that something that he or she is doing has the potential to influence someone negatively, then he or she would desist from that because he wants to have a good influence. Christians, when they adorn themselves, you know, they think about their brothers and their sisters, don't they? Because they always think about their brothers and their sisters. In John 13 and verse 34, the Bible says, Jesus speaking, that we have to love one another. In Romans chapter 12 and verse number 10, the Bible says that we have to prefer one another. In Galatians 5 and verse 13, the Bible says we have to serve one another. In 1 Thessalonians 5 and chapter and verse number 11, the Bible says we have to edify one another. And so in anything that I say or do, my concern is seeking the best good of my brothers and sisters. In anything that I say or do, I say, you know, this is what I would prefer, but I prefer someone else over and above myself. In anything that I say and do, I say, how can this serve? How can this benefit my brothers and sisters in Christ? What will edify? And what might corrupt someone else's focus? And so the Christian is concerned about the focus of his brothers and his sisters, and that applies to how he or she chooses to conduct himself publicly, and that would include how he or she might adorn the body. The Christian also, of course, is concerned about his influence on non-Christians. Jesus says, you are the light of the world. And being the light of the world means, because he is the light of the world, that we are to reflect his light into the world. Be a good question, you know, if you said to yourself, I as the ambassador of Christ, I am his light in this world. How would he adorn this body that he has given me? Because that's how I ought to adorn it as I seek to reflect his light on into the world. In 2 Corinthians 5, Paul says we are ambassadors for Jesus Christ. We represent the King of Kings. And so the Christian, knowing that, would adorn his or her body in a way that is befitting of an emissary of the Lord of Lords. We think about other people. You see this in the world. Immodest dress has a tendency to corrupt a person's focus. Immodest dress has a tendency to corrupt the focus of other people as well. And I'm saying to you that as the Christian thinks about his or her clothing, I mean to say, when you wake up in the morning and you go to your closet, the embarrassment of riches that we have in the closet, and you go through all of the options that you have and you make a selection, these kinds of things should be in the Christian mind and heart. May I be more specific for just a moment? I say to you then that the Christian sister is obligated to consider the impact of her clothing. It is unwise and it is unloving to ignore the impact that her clothing might have on other people. I say it's unwise and unloving not to consider this. You know, men and women are made differently. I don't know if you've ever figured that out, but we are. And men tend to be intensely visual by God's design. Men tend to be intensely visual. And so then a person's spiritual focus can be distracted quite easily by something physical because men are intensely visual. You know, the fact is some men have a lot of maturing to do. That's just a fact. Young and old, some men have a great deal of maturing to do. But that doesn't mean that a Christian woman can ignore the impact that her dress might have on her brothers and sisters in Christ. And so she must consider that as she chooses what to adorn herself with. But listen, not only the influence that a sister's dress might have on a male, but the influence that her dress might have on a female as well. Think about the older sisters. The Bible says that older women are to teach the younger women. And I'll tell you one thing that older women would do well to teach younger women. They would do well to teach younger women what beauty truly is. And it's not physical. You don't find beauty at Mary Kay. And you don't find beauty at your favorite department store. Older women should be teaching younger women this very valuable lesson, helping them to develop themselves spiritually and not unnecessarily presenting themselves in a way that cheapens them in the eyes of those who see. You know, clothing has a very clear and definite purpose. When you're younger, you know, and you're trying to fit in and you see the fashion that others might display in your school or in your neighborhood, it's natural for young people to think they want to fit in and they want to wear what everybody else thinks is cool. But those who are more mature ought to help them to understand that if you have to cheapen yourself in order to be cool, it may be better not to be cool at all. I'd say to you, the plunging neckline has no place in God's design. It doesn't protect from the elements. It doesn't protect from the eyes. I'd say to you, you know, the shorts that show off the upper parts of the legs and thighs, they have no place in God's design. They don't protect from the elements, and they don't protect from the eyes. May I be specific with the men for just a moment? You know, men are obligated to consider what they wear as well. The Bible emphasizes the woman's clothing, and it does so for a reason, okay? Because there has always been a greater concern with how a man is affected by the woman's visual form. That's always been a difficulty. You remember Jesus says, whoever looks on a woman to lust after her, this man has committed adultery in his heart already. Why didn't he say that to the women? It's a bigger problem for the men. But men still have an obligation to consider carefully what they wear. And it is unwise and it is unloving not to do so. I say to you that women also have visual attraction. Women also have physical appetites. And though they may not be as strong as men, generally speaking, that doesn't mean they are to be ignored. The man who wears the tight-fitting shirt, you know, or he's outside and it's a hot summer day in Montgomery and so he doesn't wear a shirt at all, you know, that man is not dressing modestly. Sometimes it's interesting the kinds of, I guess, fashions change. You know, young guys now wear clothes tighter than women sometimes. Men have a responsibility, just like women do. And I'll tell you something else that maybe 10 years ago it wasn't as big a deal, but men have to consider the impact of how they dress on other men more now, because homosexuality and bisexuality is so rampant and it's increasing, it's being taught, it's being encouraged. And so there was a time maybe where men didn't give this a second thought, but they should give it a second thought in this society, in this day and time. I remember in the book of Exodus, perhaps you do too, the Bible says in chapter 23 that as the priest was ascending up to do his service, that he had to be wary of his garments so that his nakedness was not uncovered, so that people could not see under the garments that he wore. God was concerned about those priests making sure that they covered their bodies. I want to show you something in the book of Exodus. In Exodus 28, I show you this one because I just think the description here is instructive for us. It helps us see God's design, what he intends for a garment to accomplish in this respect. And I think it interesting that he's talking about men in this instance in Exodus 28. In verse number 42 in Exodus 28, the Bible says, "And you shall make them," and these are the clothes for the priest, "you shall make them linen breeches to cover the flesh of their nakedness." The purpose of the garment is to cover. And then look at this description. "From the loins even unto the thighs shall they reach." Now, this helps me. See, sometimes people say, well, this is just completely subjective. I didn't say there's no subjectivity to it, but it's not completely subjective. What did God intend to be accomplished by this covering? He says the loins and the thighs to be covered. And he's talking to men. You know, sometimes fellas wear shorts that are immodest. It's not okay just because they're men. God expects clothing to cover the body for men and women. You should consider as a man your impact on females. You know, young ladies, as I said, women have attractions as well, you know, and you say, well, I'm a grown man. But you know what? There are young ladies coming up who are beginning to have attraction for males, and they should not be distracted by your physical form. Cover yourself. That's what a Christian would do. But then a man also has to consider his impact on other men. When you look at our society, they tell you that manhood means one thing, and the world knows nothing about manhood at all. But they tell you that manhood looks one way, and they tell you that a man has to have muscles like this, and he has to look like this and coif himself like that. But a man should show younger men what God says a man is, and it has nothing to do with his physical form. I'm saying to you, when you choose how to adorn yourself, you ought to adorn yourself, my good brothers, in a way that shows younger men that manhood has nothing to do with how broad your chest is. When we adorn ourselves, we want to make sure that we do so in a way that doesn't corrupt our focus or the focus of others. When we adorn ourselves, we also want to make sure that we don't adorn ourselves in a way that that would give others a wrong perception of us. You know, in one place, a certain item may suggest something that it doesn't suggest in another place. I use this example because it's kind of frivolous. I don't know that this is true in any particular place. But if we lived in a place where, say, a pink ribbon tied around the left wrist suggested that someone was lascivious, that is, that someone was interested in having immoral sexual intercourse, you know what? A Christian would never wear it, because it gives the wrong perception. I mean, is that objectively wrong to tie the pink ribbon around the wrist? No, it's not objectively wrong, but the message that it sends is one that a Christian would avoid, and that copiously. In Genesis 38, the sordid episode with Judah and Tamar. Now listen, Judah knew who Tamar was. This was his daughter-in-law, and of course there's a whole deal there, but he has given her to two of his sons, and these sons were ungodly men, and they both died before the Lord. And so now he's got this third son who's a bit young, but he's a little shy about giving the third son to her for a husband, because he's lost two on this woman already, right? The Bible says he goes to visit one of his friends, and as he is visiting his friends, they go along the way, and there is a woman who has covered not only her body, but her face also. He perceives, because of the way she has dressed herself, that she is a harlot. How did he perceive this woman when she wasn't dressed that way? He perceived her as his daughter-in-law. How did he perceive her when she changed her garments? He perceived her as a woman for hire. And that's how he treated her. What I'm saying to you, let's not bury our head in the sand and act like we're not responsible for the messages that clothing sends. We are responsible. And so we have to, as Christians, we have to present ourselves in ways that project godliness and not the opposite. That's what Paul is saying in 1 Timothy 2. He says a woman ought not to adorn herself in all of these ways that attract attention to her physical beauty. But he says in verse 10, she should adorn herself as a woman that professes godliness. And how does she do that? He says, with her good works, with the way she conducts herself, with her speech and her attitude, with her behavior to those around her. Adorning oneself immodestly causes a great deal of corruption. A focus sends bad messages, a bad perception. I would also tell you that it is the beginning place for a great deal of evil and bad consequences. I won't belabor this, But you know, there's some sins that lead to other sins. There's some bad practices that tend to beget worse practices still. And immodest dress is one of those. In the work that I have done over the years, I have seen the underbelly of society. I mean the ugliest parts, the parts that would make it hard for you to sleep at night. And oftentimes, immodest dress leads to fornication and unplanned pregnancies. But it also leads to forcible acts. It leads to abortions. It leads to diseases. It leads to crimes of various kinds. I want you to hear me clearly. I didn't say that anyone merited or deserved any kind of mistreatment because they didn't adorn themselves the right way. What I'm saying is, it attracts the kind of attention that you don't want in your life from low-life individuals, people who constitute the worst that our society has to offer. It leads to worse things still. And as a practical matter, that should be enough to avoid it. You remember Tamar and Judah. You remember David and Bathsheba. It leads to problems. And so we would not want to introduce that into our lives. All that to say, God has a definite design for clothing. We don't have to conjecture about this. His design for clothing is that garments be lowered over the body to protect the body from the eyes. Yes, ma'am. Yes, sir. And when people deviate from his standard, it introduces all kinds of spiritual problems into their lives and into the world. Yes, ma'am. Yes, it does. And yes, sir. And so what God does is he demands modest apparel. God has a design, and there are dangers from deviating from it. And so what he does is he demands modest apparel. In light of the severe dangers that immodest dress can introduce, the Christian would consult the Word of God to make sure that his or her life lines up with his expectations in this regard like every other. And so 1 Timothy 2, 9 and 10. What does Paul say? He says in like manner, and when he says like manner, he's talked about the men, and he says specifically, I want men with holy hands to lead in the public services, in the corporate assembly, and so forth. And then he says, as they are doing that, men who have hands without wrath and doubting, I mean, spiritually minded, faithfully living people, he says, ought to do that. And while they are doing that, he says, the women ought to adorn themselves in modest apparel or clothing. The word modest means well arranged. It means seemly. It means honorable. It means disciplined. And so, however the Christian is to adorn him or herself, it must be in a way that comports with their being honorable and disciplined. I might be more comfortable cutting my lawn without a shirt on at all. I might be more comfortable because, you know, you get out there and you're cutting the lawn and it's sticky and sweaty and all that. And so I might be more comfortable taking the shirt off, but I wouldn't do that because I have enough discipline not to. Sometimes we think that the temperature rises above a certain degree, and so our shorts or our skirts should rise above a certain level. That's not the way this works. God expects us to be honorable and disciplined at all times. Sometimes we think that because there's a body of water nearby, it's okay for us to wear less clothing than we would be willing to answer the front door of our house in. You know what I'm talking about. People go to the beaches and they wear less clothing on the beach in public than they wear as undergarments throughout the rest of the time. The body of water does not change God's expectation. And I've seen Christians do this, by the way. Over the years, I've seen Christians do this. I say, man, when I've come to your house, you didn't have your daughter answer the door like that. And if you did, I'd have been scandalized. But would you parade your daughter to the world like that? The body of water doesn't change the requirement that we be honorable and that we be disciplined in how we comport ourselves. He says that the people, the women, ought to address themselves in modest clothing, and he says with shamefacedness. This is the idea of having a sense of shame, an attitude of respect and reserve toward others. You know, there are some things that we rightly ought to be bashful about exposing to other people. Adam and Eve are married. But at a certain point, they were bashful about exposing themselves even to one another. You walk out of your house, there should be an attitude of shamefacedness, a reserve, and a respect. Some things ought to be hidden, and they should stay hidden. And he's saying that's the way a Christian ought to go about deciding what he or she should wear. Shamefacedness. If you're a man and you have a wife or a daughter, there are some aspects of your wife's body and your daughter's body that you should never want anyone to see publicly. And if you're going to lead your house, then it's your job to make sure that they don't. You know, if my wife, she stepped out, that gives me clearance to say this. If my wife walks out of the house with me and she's not adorned properly, you should come and talk to me because I missed a step. If my daughter, I don't have any, if my daughter walked out of my house and did not adorn herself properly and got into the vehicle with me and came down to the meeting house, you should come to me and help me because I missed a step. See, that's part of leadership. Shamefacedness, he says sobriety at the same time. Sobriety is the idea of seriousness and soundness of mind and self-control. We are to think, the Bible says, repeatedly soberly about how we proceed in this present world. And that would include how we attire ourselves, our lives, including our dress, should send the messages that God wants it to send. The Bible says that God expects his people to emphasize their works rather than their physical attributes. A woman's true beauty, if she is a woman of God, is not based on her appearance. And a man's quality of manhood has nothing to do with the size of his muscles. Paul says this, and you know, sometimes you read Paul and people would like to dismiss him and say that he was some kind of chauvinist. He was not. He was a Christian. He was an apostle. He wasn't a chauvinist. But if he was, then he wasn't alone. Peter says the precise same thing in 1 Peter 3, verses 3 and 4. In 1 Peter 3, in verse 3, and let's start at verse 1 for context. He says, "In like manner, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that even if any obey not the word, they may without the word be gained by the behavior of their wives, beholding your chaste behavior coupled with fear." Keep that in mind. He says, this is chaste behavior. Then he says, "Whose adorning, let it not be the outward adorning of braiding the hair or wearing of jewels of gold or putting on of apparel of clothing." But he says, "Let it be the hidden man of the heart in the incorruptible apparel of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price." The emphasis is on intimacy with the Word of God. The emphasis is on shaping one's character to reflect the character of Jesus Christ and projecting that to the world, even down to the clothing one chooses to put on his or her body. Let me say this by way of disclaimer as I prepare to close. I don't mean to suggest that a Christian has some responsibility to try to be homely or physically unattractive. I'm not saying that. I'm saying there is a difference between true beauty and cheap sexuality, and our society emphasizes cheap sexuality, and we're supposed to emphasize true beauty, which you can't see with the eye. only a person who doesn't love you. Only a person who doesn't love you would want you to expose yourself in a way that cheapens you. Only a person who doesn't care about you would want you to present yourself in a way that attracts this wrong kind of attention and would be displeasing to the God of heaven. Our clothing, the Christian's clothing, it is appropriate for God's purposes. And his purpose is to cover the body, to protect the eye at least as much and more so than protecting the body from the physical elements. I know that sometimes, as I said, these things can be sensitive to discuss, and I hope that in the things that I've attempted to share, you didn't find any laws that I have attempted to make. I just say we should open the Bible and we should read it from cover to cover, and if God says we should speak a certain way, guess how we should speak? And if he says we should conduct ourselves a certain way, guess how we should conduct ourselves? And if he says we should dress a certain way, guess how we should dress? Well, I tell you, we'll speak the way God says, and we will behave the way God says, and we will dress the way God says. We do this because Jesus is Lord. We accept his authority in every aspect of our lives, even down to the kind of minute details that other people might think are unimportant. We value it because we recognize Jesus as Lord. He is Lord because he came from heaven, showed us how to behave and conduct ourselves, and then gave his life in our place. The Bible says death couldn't hold him, but God raised him up, and so he defeated death to show us that we can defeat death, and we defeat death by believing in his authority, repenting of our sin, confessing him with our mouths, and being submerged in the water to have our sins washed away.